Chapter 9. What do they do all day?
The contemplative life looks like a leisurely affair to most persons. How do they fill in their time? Not long after midnight comes the warning summons of Sister Sacristan's alarm clock. When that dignitary has gathered her wits sufficiently to shut the thing off, she sets her jaw for what is at once a beautiful and a grim task, to rouse all the other sleeping nuns. It is a beautiful task because the sacristan's bell is summoning the community to a midnight tryst with God. Though the soul is ready and waiting to go to the choir and begin the chants of the night office, the flesh finds the idea not at all stimulating. That is why the night office is a cloistered nun's greatest privilege and joy, and also her greatest external penance. That is also why the night office is so precious in the sight of God. Once standing, you remember what feast it is, and you start gathering all the sinning and suffering world into your heart as you make your sleepy way to the choir. Poor Clares observe the ancient monastic custom of sleeping fully garbed, which not only simplifies night rising, but also endows even their sleep with beauty and significance. Our Lord has warned us that we know neither the day nor the hour when death will come like a thief in the night. Once in the choir, where our Lord waits exposed in the Blessed Sacrament, the chantress intones a hymn proper to the feast, and then the great office of the church for the new day begins. All the petitions for which we have been asked to pray are gathered into these morning songs of Holy Church, and all the anguish and loneliness and fear of those who have never heard of us and of whom we have never heard are gathered too. I always feel at the night office that we are walking down all the avenues of the universe, lighting God's lamps on every corner. Back in her cell after matins, a nun may be tired, but she is the happiest person in the world. She will work later in the day, giving her hands and her mind to many tasks, but these first hours of the day, which is still as young as night, are sacrosanct for the work which will occupy all of us throughout all eternity. Who knows how many chasms of sin are leaped, how many hatreds wilt, how much anguish is softened and consecrated in the world because some have stepped out of the world to begin the work of eternity beforehand. This is the great mystery of God's love, by which no credit accrues to contemplatives, but all glory returns to him who owns it. There is another short period of sleep until Sister Sacristan again takes bell in hand and peals out the message that is time for lauds. Again, all the intentions of friends and benefactors and the needs of the whole world are offered up like a chalice of tears to a compassionate God. Lauds itself is sheer poetry, from the glorious cadences of its opening hymn, through the tremendous plea, O Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on us, to the final petition that God will show quick mercy to the souls in purgatory and bring them into the rest which he is. In the midst of lauds, the versicular leaves her stall and goes to the lectern to call the roll of the saints of the next day. On the greatest solemnities, two candle-bearer novices stand beside the versicular, and the announcement of the next feast is chanted with all possible solemnity. There is a half hour of meditation after lauds, followed by terse, that part of the office which summons the Holy Spirit upon the new day and is our immediate preparation for the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Mass has an entirely new significance for the heart, which has been prepared for it by the divine office. The conventual Mass is the great event in the monastic day. To it, all things lead, and from it, all others progress. There was one morning when our chaplain could not get through to the monastery for Holy Mass. It gave us a very practical realization of what the day is without Holy Mass. We wandered about, groping for a schedule that had suddenly become quite meaningless, since it flowed from no wellspring. A nun too ill to leave the infirmary for Holy Mass has the same experience. The conventual Mass is often followed by benediction. The period of private thanksgiving after Holy Mass and benediction is followed by the community's corporate invocation of the Holy Spirit upon the day's work. Our Blessed Mother is summoned to lend her love and protection to our toil. And the blessing of our Holy Mother, Saint Clare, is asked. The prayer to our foundress ends, "Bestow on us, one and all, thy maternal benediction." And all the nuns immediately make the sign of the cross, receiving the blessing. Breakfast is a brief affair of bread and coffee. The most important thing about it is that the abbess now subjoins her blessing to that of Saint Clare. Dear sisters, may God grant you a good day. Begin your work with the blessing of God. This stirring monastic form of good morning is repeated in chorus by all the kneeling nuns. Reverend Mother Abbess and Holy Community, may God grant you a good day. Since the short period of sleep following the night office, you have again given your full and undivided attention to God from 5:10 until 7:30. Its first fruits were given to God and consecrated for His use. Now sounds and smells awaken everywhere. But the hum of work ceases at 11 o'clock, when the offices of sext and nun are chanted. Again the monastery sinks down contentedly into the bosom of God, its whole life regathered into the chanting voices of the nuns. Sext and nun were St. Clare's favorite canonical hours, for they are especially commemorative of the crucifixion and death of our Blessed Lord. This office chanted, consciences looked into and burnished, and prayers said for the benefactors, we go to dinner, chanting in the procession that magnificent psalm, "Have mercy on me, O God." There is reading during dinner, an ascetical book, and then either a hagiographical work or something light. This amused me to no end when I entered, for I knew that what poor Clares call light reading would be considered by most persons outside to be very solid stuff. A poor Clare dinner consists always of soup, a vegetable, potato, fruit, and the famous third portion. That last is an ancient monastic term for the main dish of the meal, supposed to be some sort of substitute for the meat we never eat. You are expected to take a substantial helping of third portion. The nuns return in procession to the choir after dinner, and more prayers are recited for the benefactors of the community. when the dishes are washed and the rosary recited, all scatter to their private work until the house bell rings out that 2 p.m. message of Vespers. This is the great dividing line of the monastic day. If the next day's office is a major one, it will commence with today's first Vespers. All things are now directed to the coming feast. Having labored all the morning, we look now toward evening, singing out with Our Lady, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." You are given 10 minutes to prepare for the glory of Vespers. Then, at 2:10, the great Maria bell swings in a deep-throated song. "Vespers, Vespers, evening song, my soul doth magnify the Lord."